Genesis 4, 1 through 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. You know, Adam and Eve lived, well, I don't know if it says exactly how long Eve lived, but I would think that they lived similar, Adam lived 900 some years. There's a lot of Adam's life that we don't know anything about. Nothing at all. We just see a very small snippet and that's it. But we see the establishment of worship. That blood sacrifice that they taught their children, we see that go through Scripture to Noah after the flood and through Abraham's day. We see this blood sacrifice that is being kept, and it came from their establishment of worship, because that's what God showed them. We don't see a whole lot about their life, but they did establish worship. And even today, as the church, we still partake of that same blood covenant. Now, people would argue and say, you can't say that. But I can. I mean, the blood sacrifice that they had, was it the animal that saved them, or was it Christ? Of course it was Christ. The animal was simply, when God saw that blood, He saw a remembrance that His Son was going to come and what it was going to cost Him. And so that sacrifice that saved them is the same sacrifice that we partake here today around this table. That's the blood sacrifice. So that establishment of that worship, even though we don't see a lot in their life and we see pain, we see a woman that lost a child. That's in no way easy by anyone. So we know that Adam's life wasn't full of joy. He was in the garden and walked with God, and then the two of them, after they had kids, the two of them, they were out in this world and they had kids, and gosh, people know how hard that is. But we see the establishment of worship. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Could you imagine if that was your name that was there? Out of a whole world of people, out of a whole world of people, your name is there that God found grace. God spared the whole world because you showed yourself to be faithful. In a sense, that hasn't changed. The reason that God, and I was asked this question, is what is God waiting on? And I said that He's long-suffering. He's waiting on someone else to repent and come to Him and to escape eternal damnation, to escape eternal separation. And you know why? Do you know who that He's, why He's waiting? It's because you're witnessing. You're talking. You're studying. You're reaching out. God is waiting because your ministry has been given to you and you're the only one that can do it. There are people that you know today, and there's people that I know. You'll never meet the people that I know. Theoretically you could, okay, because I'm not going to argue with that, but you know people that only you can reach. Noah showed the whole world. That's how God sees your ministry. Because your people that you know, that is your world. Guam, the UK, China, Vietnam, Australia, this isn't your world. Your world is the people that you know. And so from Noah, we see something that we all can do. Noah was nothing among men but a joke. I think we can all relate to that as we try to lead some sort of faithful life in the midst of the failures that we blurt out with our mouths or that we show with our what we do with what we have and just whatever. We try to show the men, we try to show the world God, but yet we show them a failure. We show them someone who needs a redeemer. We don't trust in ourselves, we trust in God. You see, Noah was nothing but a joke among men. He was building an ark in front of the whole world. And people come up to him. Eight people got on that boat. Not his father, not his grandfather, and not his great-grandfather if he was still alive. I can't remember by looking at the timelines and things that people make. But none of them got on the boat. It was his family. It was his immediate family. How blessed was he about that? Is your immediate family here? Do the people that you know, that you raised, are they here? Noah was a joke among men, but his family got on that ark with him. Did they trust God or did they trust Noah? I'd say they had to trust God some, wouldn't you? I'd say they believed in Noah, but they had to trust in what Noah was saying. 120 years Noah spent building that ark. And we know that from the passage that says that that God's Spirit would only dwell with man for 120 years. And then Noah completed the ark, right? And then the passage in Peter where it says the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. How long did he wait? He told you. 120 years, I'm going to give Noah to build this boat. After that, it's done. He was building an ark in front of the whole world. People laughed at him. But look what he did. He brought a generation of people from a world that died out and came and started and gave us a chance. If it hadn't been for Noah, we wouldn't even be here. And he was a laughingstock. He built an ark in front of the whole world. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Excuse me. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, one of the most frustrating things that you do, you're driving along and you're like, what do you want to eat? I don't know, what do you want? Well, you just tell me where you want to go. I know you got some place. I don't know, whatever you want. And you're just driving. You're driving past all these places to eat. You just pull over and you're like, I'm not going anywhere until somebody tells me where we're going to eat. Right? It's truth. You don't really care, but then you're like, well, how about if we go here? No, I don't want to go there. Guess what? You care about something, you know? You got something on your mind. What do you feel like? It is miserable not knowing where you're going. You're going on vacation, you get lost. Everybody's, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They got to stop, they got to pee, they got to get something to eat, and you're lost. You're wasting gas and you're wasting time. You got to figure out where you're going to get back on track to find out where you're going. It is miserable not knowing where you're going. But Abraham, God said, get out from your house. And he said he literally walked out of his house and he didn't know where he was going, but he followed God. Literally didn't know where he was going. Abraham believed that he had found the God among gods. Do you know that his family was idol worshipers? And so when Noah, why did Noah listen to this God? Why didn't Noah listen to his dad's God? Where did Noah listen? Abraham. Why didn't Abraham listen to his dad's gods? But Abraham thought he had found the real God. And when God told him to get out, he went out because he believed he had found the God. The God in a society, in a place that was close to him where they worshipped many gods. Somewhere in all of that, Abraham thought he had found the God. People today believe truth is self-acknowledged. That any God is the same as any other God. That you believe your God says this, and then there's people that believe that we can just coexist with all gods. You know, they got their little dumb saying on the back of their car, their little bumper sticker. coexist. If they knew anything about anything, they would know that gods don't get along very well. Okay? They don't play well with one another. And these people riding around with a bumper sticker that says, you coexist with gods that don't believe in each other. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're telling you, I don't care anything about anything. And that's what they're putting on their bumper sticker. And they're basically telling you, don't you tell me about what you believe because I don't want to hear it. People today believe that they can find the God or know God that they want. And Abraham, I mean, that's the society that we live in. This is where Abraham grew up. But he believed in the midst of all these gods, he had found the God and he listened to him. Job 2:9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Yeah, there's a lot that can be said about this verse. But his wife was still there. His wife hadn't left him. And his wife at least was able to tell him what she thought. That's communication. And after all those kids and being together out that time, that's one box that's checked as they still talk to one another. Everyone believed that Job's life was in opposition to God, even the one that was closest to him. But Job still held fast to his confession. Job believed that he deserved what was happening to him. He knew that even in the midst of all the pain that he was going through, that God was righteous in his actions. That's not how we think. When we're in the midst of our pain, we want to know why God doesn't take it away, why God doesn't heal it. You know why? Because you got people out there telling you that all you got to do is ask God, He'll take away all your pain, all your tears, and you'll live the best life that you have right now, and that God loves you so much that you won't be in any distress. Hello? His son died on a tree. His son died on a tree, and you think, because some man tells you that God is going to take away all your distress. He will. Read Revelation. It tells you at the very end that we're placed on the new heaven and new earth. And at that time, God will wipe away every tear from our eye. But until then, we have a life to live. We have sacrifices that have to be made for one another. We have pain that we have to endure because you won't listen. And I'm part of that you. I was a child. I'm disobedient. I've been forgiven like anybody else. But because we're that way, we cause pain to other people. And they take that pain because you're worth it. Because they love you. They want you to grow and to change. Even the person that was closest to Job thought that his life was in opposition to God. So don't be surprised when that happens. Job was strong enough to get through it. Job was strong enough to get through it because he wasn't waiting on God to change his situation. He clung to God through his situation. You understand? He believed that this is where he was at. God would see him through because he is God. And he said, even if I die, even if my flesh falls to the ground, I know that I will one day see my Redeemer walk on this earth. That he knew, even if he was to perish, that God was still God and he was worthy of his praise. Title of the sermon is Strengths and Weaknesses. Do you see these strengths and weaknesses that these people had? Do you see the strengths that these people brought out because they served God? Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. The writing that was signed was that for the next 30 days or next, I can't remember, but no one was to worship the king. Next 24 hours, 30 days, 7 days, whatever it was, no one was to worship any god or anybody but the king. And all Daniel had to do was shut his windows. But it was not his custom to do that. He openly praised God and he was not going to change that. And he didn't not know. Isn't that what it says? When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he still went to his God and worshiped. There were no exceptions and there were no excuses in his service to God. All he had to do was shut the window. He was still on his knees. He still praised God. All he had to do was shut the window. But he made no excuses for serving his God. And he made no exceptions that he would not serve his God the way that he was going to serve his God. He made no excuses. No excuses, no exceptions. Yet he was led away to death by lions, and there was no one around to help. The king that loved Daniel realized that he had been tricked. And when Daniel was led away to the lion's den, the king cried out, and I'm paraphrasing some, but he said, Daniel, may your God deliver you, whom you praise all the time. May he deliver you from those lions. But because he was the king, he couldn't back up on what he had done. He'd been tricked. And so Daniel went into the lion's den, and by all respects, there was no one around that could help him. No one. He was led away, and he might have looked, but there was no one to help. Do you know that Isaiah said, I think it's Isaiah said that Jesus said that he looked around for someone to help, but there was no one. Jesus had God. Daniel had God. But the proclamation was made that these people looked around and there was no one to help. No one. Christ hung on that tree and he also had God. And he just like I said, he looked around for someone to help, someone to help him with his pain, someone to comfort him, and there was no one. Why do you think that these strengths are shown to us? Have you ever felt in your life that there was no one around to help? That it was just you? That you were just too tired, you just didn't have the strength, and you looked around and there was no one to help you. This is just one instance. We talked about Adam and Eve in the very beginning. We partake of their blood sacrifice. We trust in the same blood. 2 Samuel 11:2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David had a heart after God, yet he fell to the desires of a woman. And so this woman that was to listen to David, who was to proclaim God and who was to be the embodiment of God's king on earth, she fell to him. Imagine that. And God looked and saw that he had a heart to serve God. And yeah, he failed miserably. And not only did he fall and fail in the fact that he desired another, he conspired to murder and take innocent blood so he could obtain what he wanted. You see, sometimes we're those people. And the strengths that God shows us is to show us that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, He is able and strong enough to see us through these things. These people failed. These people failed. Noah, when he came off the boat, remember, he was the guy that built the ark in front of the whole world. And God said that the whole world had gone to hell. And he saw Noah and he said, that man right there. That man right there. My son is coming. And because that man trusts in me, I'll spare the whole world. After the flood happened, Noah did two things. Built an altar and planted a vineyard. He got drunk, laid around naked in his own place, and his sons come in. Getting naked, laying around, getting so drunk that you lay around naked, I think that might be an issue. What do you think? It was for his sons. Bible says that it was Ham that walked in, and it said that he observed his father's nakedness and he was accursed. Well, I'm sorry, but at some point in our life, whether young or old, we will probably see our parents naked. So it wasn't that he was cursed at. When you look at that and you see that Ham saw his father's nakedness, is that he was aroused by that. That's the first time that we see what Romans calls that they burned for one another, for one another that was against creation. Ham was excited by the nakedness of another man. And God cursed him for it. But this was Noah. This was Noah who had saved the whole world and had done such an amazing thing. He was a laughingstock in front of everybody. And this was a dude that got, at the latter part of his life, he got drunk and laid around naked. Nice, huh? What do all these men have in common with Jesus? All of these were strengths that Christ had. Christ was a laughingstock. Christ showed the one true God. Adam and Eve, Jesus said the Father was seeking those to worship in spirit and truth. They showed us that by following and holding to the blood covenant. Noah, Jesus preached to thousands and it got down to 12, and one of them was the devil. Noah preached, the Bible said he was a preacher in righteousness. Noah preached to the whole world. He didn't just build an ark, he told them why he was building an ark, and they didn't want to listen. He preached to the whole world and only 8 people were saved. Jesus preached to thousands and there was only 12 that was his inner circle, and only one of, and one of them was the devil. Abraham showed us the one true God. Jesus showed us the one Father, the God among gods. Daniel carried his ministry to the lion's den. Jesus carried his ministry to the cross. David, Christ did not shed innocent blood. He gave the guilty a chance to repent. Why is this important? Why would you take time to go over all these things to compare? Why is this important? Because someone might tell you that he only served God because he was the Son of God. They'll tell you that the only reason that Jesus served God is because he didn't have a choice. He was the Son of God. There's teaching like that out there. That Jesus didn't have the choice to disobey God. That he served because he was a son. Jesus served God for the same reasons these others did. They learned who God was and who they were. Revelation says that they started to look and they started to have the scroll that had the seven seals and they looked in heaven and under the earth and they cried because there was no one worthy. And they said, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy?" And then in walked the Lamb. He says, "I am worthy." And you know what? He didn't just say it. He proved it. Noah didn't just say he believed in God, he proved it. Daniel just didn't say he believed in God, he proved it. All of these things that you see in these men were strengths that they had because of God. And when Jesus, it was no exception. Hebrews 5:7-8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, talking about Jesus, understand, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him. In those moments where Jesus cried out to the Father, could you imagine the conversation? Could you imagine the Father being on the other end and hearing that? Could you imagine the Son crying out? What child doesn't cry out and someone doesn't come to their rescue? The mother may turn away, the father may turn away, the grandparents may turn away, but a stranger will say, "Here, honey, you dropped your toy. Here you go." And then the mother or whoever it was turns around and says, "Ah, they drops that thing all the time. I'm tired of picking it up." With vehement cries and tears, Jesus cried out to the one that was able to save him from death. But the reason that he was heard was because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We looked at the life of Daniel. We looked at the life of Noah. We looked at the life of Abraham. We can see suffering in these people's lives, but we can see the strength that they exerted because of their sufferings. Jesus read about these men and he got strength from their witnesses, their love, and their outcome. Jesus read Scripture. He read about Daniel. You don't think that he thought about Daniel when he went to that cross? If Jesus would have backed down, Daniel's sacrifice would have been for nothing. He got strength from these men. That even though David failed, God said, "You are a man after my own heart." And the biggest reason we see with David is because David was always concerned with how God saw him. And when David came face to face with the fact that you either have to repent or you have to flaunt this in the face of God, he would always back down because he cared about how God saw him. And Jesus read about all these men and all their strength, and this strength came from him. Daniel went to that lion's den because of God. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And that was Jesus Christ. He is the only God that we've ever known. Hebrews says that to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God." And so once Jesus became God, where He had brought everything into submission, heaven and earth, what did He do with the kingdom? He laid it at the Father's feet. If Satan would have had that kingdom, and Satan did have part of that kingdom because he offered it to Jesus. He said, "All these things have been given to me, and I will give them to you if you just bow down and worship me." He would have never laid that kingdom at the Father's feet. And God showed why His trust was in His Son. Because when He was God, when He had control of everything, He laid it at the Father's feet. Because He did it all for the glory of His Father. Daniel, David, Moses, Abraham, Adam and Eve, they did this for the glory of God. And here was Jesus on that cross. Here was Jesus in the sacrifice and the strength, and He read this. And when He had to go to that cross, I tell you, these are the reasons why He did. Because He knew that there were people that were waiting, that were locked away in Hades, and the only person that was ever going to save them, that was going to show them that their trust in God was valid, was Him. You want to know why? How did He do this? He did this for them. He did this because God said, "Who is worthy?" And He said, "I will go." Daniel failed, David failed, Moses failed, Abraham failed. All of these people we see strengths and weaknesses. But their strength in God, their trust in God, overcame everything. Jesus read about these men and got strength. So do we. You need strength, pick up the Bible, open it up, start reading. Does God divinely guide your hand when you say, "Oh God, I need you"? And you do this, you open it up and you start reading. Does God divinely guide you? Oh my gosh. Does God divinely guide your hand? I can tell you one thing for sure. He divinely wrote this word. Any time that God speaks to you, listen. You want to get closer to God? You get closer to His word. You can talk about God. You can praise God. You can say and teach things to people with these scriptures that everybody knows, and you can have these little catchphrases that you have. But you want to get closer to God, you get closer to His Word. That's what feeds the Spirit within us, because what we're asked to do is produce fruit of the Spirit. Not fruit of ourselves. Galatians shows us the difference between what the Spirit's going to produce and what we're going to produce. We've been asked, we've been expected, and we've said that we will produce fruit of the Spirit. And all of these men, this is what they did. You can look at their failures. You can crucify them. You can do all that you want to them. but their strengths overcame their weaknesses. They did succeed. They did not fail. And all these examples that we see empowered Jesus to go to that cross, because they trusted God to death, and He said, I will trust in my Father. Why? God even told His Son, because He knew there would come a time that He would question everything being in the flesh. And God made a promise. He said, I will not let my Holy One, His body see corruption. I will not leave His soul in Hades. God made Him a promise. And when He died and went to that ground, God fulfilled that promise. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus produced fruit that lived by, that was going to save the world through Christ, He raised Jesus from the dead. Scripture says that. And all of this we have is an example to us of why we should remain faithful in the strengths that God has given us in spite of our weaknesses. Right? See, we always think about our weaknesses and we think, because sometimes our weaknesses overcome that strength and we just become pitiful people for a moment. Right? Crying, angry, mad, hateful, resentful, withdrawn, whatever. That's how we become. And our weaknesses seem to overcome our strength, but our strength will prevail if we truly trust in God the way that these people did. And how they showed it is when they were asked, they went. Peter was also asked, you know that? He was asked, who do you say that I am? And when he answered that question, that was why he got to preach the first gospel sermon. Is because when he was asked, he answered. And God knew that he would have the strength to stand before those people and preach the truth. Even though Peter denied him three times. It almost doesn't make sense, does it? But God knew that his strength was that when he saw the truth, he would say it. And you give Peter a lot of crap because he fell away. But Peter was the last one. He got as close as he could. Everyone else left except for Peter. Because he believed what he said. He just didn't understand. And so he knew what it was like for the Jews to see the law, see Christ, see His death, see His resurrection, and think, what's going on? What's going on? I don't understand this. And so God gave him a chance to stand up and tell people what was going on, to tell them the truth, and he did it. And he had many weaknesses. But that strength that he had, God used. God empowered. God didn't give him that strength. That strength came from the fact that he trusted in that Jesus, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He believed that. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and told everyone, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he said this was a promise that would last to the end of time. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for their offsprings. It was as many that would answer this call. And that included the Gentile world. We saw that in the household of Cornelius. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?